This is the time where everybody heads out of the room and I wonder what I did wrong.
Nothing, Dan.
Nothing? Thanks. Well, the Queen has spoken. It's good to be here with everybody today. Don, glad you're feeling a little better. But you know, this is the first Sunday of 2019. So I thought that I would, rather than cover a subject where there's doctrine and all, let's talk about going into the new year to encourage our hearts. Nothing new, just some good encouragement for us in view of what's going on in the world today. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's causing us concern, whether it's government shutdown, whether it's what's going on in the government itself with regard to the Supreme Court, all these things that causes problems. The stock market is an issue. It seems to have its ups and downs. Feels like I do in the morning, ups and downs. But let's take a look at that, and we'll encourage our hearts going into 2019. Just before we do, when Scott was opening up with the songs, he made a comment, and it kind of caught me. And I don't know whether it caught you folks, but there's stuff that rolls off our tongues at times, and we don't give it credence. He says, 2019, he says, let's commit to be more Christ-like. And then moved on. What does that mean? When you get up in the morning, and you head off to work or school or whatever you're going to do, what does it mean to be more Christ-like? I thought I'd just encourage you to read Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And then it goes on, all those steps downward. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to have that mind in us. So where do we find that? I think that we have that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And I'm going to talk about this verse, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So just a little thought going into it. We know that in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, it talks about how the Lord, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed all things to him who judges righteously. In the beginning of that, it says, and he leaves that as an example for us to follow. So if we're going to be more Christ-like, let's follow his example. I think there's two things, and then we'll get into our subject. There's two things in life that I believe that we're responsible for accomplishing in our Christian lives. And if we do those two things, everything else falls in step. Number one is we should bring worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that on Sunday mornings, don't we? When we come to remember him, what is it we do? We bring worship to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift him up. We remember what he did for us. We remember the cost of our salvation, and we say thank you. That's the remembrance. The second thing I believe is that we need to be more like Christ. We do those two things. Everything in the way of gifts that we find in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4, all those gifts of what we do for the Lord in this life, in those various niches that God has given us, those gifts that if we accomplish those things, two things, bring worship to God and be more like Christ, everything else will fall in order. There won't be any fighting, won't be any arguments. Let's take a look at what our subject is this morning. I'd like to take a look at a question. Is God in control? You know, as we take a look at what's going on around us, I wonder how we often hear that God is in control. We make that statement all the time, but do we really believe that God is in control in our very hearts? Do we understand that God knows exactly what's going on in the government? He knows exactly what's going on in the world. He knows exactly what's going on in our life. And he knows exactly why we're depressed at times. So I'd just like to go through, I thought it'd be a good idea just to take a look at 2018 in review and take a look at a few things and pose the question as we take a look at all the stuff that went on. I can only touch a little bit of it, but I'm going to read you some occurrences that took place in the year 2018, and then we're going to turn to some verses to indicate how God is in control both in the big picture and individually. So, looking at 2018 in review, January 2018. In January the 1st, New Year's Day, there was a record low temperature set in Times Square, 9 degrees Fahrenheit. The stock market closed at over 25,000, 25,075 and 13 cents. California landslides kill 13 and injure 25. The Democrats block a bill and a government shutdown in January 2018. How soon we forget. January 30th, President Trump's first State of the Union. 75% of the nation approved his speech. Pretty incredible. February the 4th, Eagles won the first Super Bowl. Big deal. February 9 to 25, the Winter Olympics in South Korea. Who remembers that? Does anybody remember all those gold medals that were won in the 2018 Olympics in South Korea? I have no idea. I don't think any of the other nation remembers as well. February 14th, the mass shooting in the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School, 17 deaths, so sad. February the 16th, Robert Mueller charged 13 Russians with 2016 election interference. Like that's going to work. February the 21st, Billy Graham goes home to be with the Lord. February 23rd, President Trump announces sanctions against North Korea. Remember that going back and forth. March the 1st, tariffs on steel announced. February 9th, or March 9th, President Trump invited to meet Kim Jong-un. March the 13th, Rex Tillerson is fired, Mike Pompeo to replace him. March 19th, Uber suspends all self-driving cars. Great decision. March the 22nd, more tariffs on Chinese goods. March 26th, 60 Russian diplomats expelled from the USA for the UK ex-spy poisoning case. 2 days later, 60 U.S. diplomats expelled from Russia. Just like kids, you know, it's just like kids getting back at each other at recess. April the 4th, China announces the tariff on U.S. goods. April 13th, President Trump orders strikes on Syria against chemical weapons. April 26th, Bill Cosby is guilty. On the 17th of April, Barbara Bush passes away. May the 1st, Cigna study, that's the health organization, does a study and reveals loneliness is an epidemic amongst U.S. adults. We spend our money on amazing stuff. May the 2nd, Iowa passes the heartbeat bill banning abortion after heartbeat is detected. That was quite a landmark passing of a bill in Iowa, the home of Emmaus Bible College. May the 4th, unemployment hits 3.9%, the lowest since 2000. June the 8th, U.S. Department of Energy announces supercomputers that can process 200,000 trillion transactions per second, or what is, in their language, 200 petaflops per second. Have no idea. There's a big announcement, though. June the 21st, Coco dies in her sleep. Who's Coco? It's a gorilla that used American Sign Language for your useless knowledge bank. June the 27th, Justice Anthony Kennedy to retire in July. Demonstrations over border security is pervasive that month. July, tariffs on Chinese goods, $34 billion go into effect. Brett Kavanaugh, on July the 9th, nominated to the Supreme Court. On the 12th, Trump has tea with Queen of England. Mark that down in your journal. July the 16th, President Trump meets Putin after they kicked out 60 diplomats a few months earlier. President Trump holds Putin responsible for the election meddling. President Trump invites Putin to America. Talk about waffling. Anyway, California fires rage on July the 29th. August, Apple, first public company to reach $1 trillion in market capitalization at $207 per share. February the 6th, California wildfires are the largest in California history. On the 8th, sanctions expanded against Iran. 14th, Nebraska executes Casey Dean Moore, the first in 21 years. 14th, Paul Manafort is convicted. September, Hurricane Florence, first of the season. 8th, Cortland Street subway station opens after 17 years from 9/11. On the 16th, Christine Blasey Ford accuses Brett Kavanaugh. Kavanaugh hearing dominates the news. On the 25th, Bill Cosby sentenced to 10 years. On the 27th, SEC files suit against Tesla CEO Elon Musk for security fraud. We're almost there. October the 2nd, Washington Post, or what I would call the Washington Compost, journalist Jamal Khashoggi is murdered. On the 6th of October, Brett Kavanaugh is confirmed. On the 9th, Nikki Haley resigns. On the 24th to the 26th, mail bombs are found, mailed to George Soros, Obama, Clinton, and others. On November the 6th, elections dominate, and the Democrats gain. 8th to the 2nd, the California wildfires, 91 dead, 1,000 missing, 250,000 flee. Michael Cohen on the 28th, guilty. 36 months in jail. November the 30th, President George H.W. Bush passes away. December the 20th, the 21st, Dow Jones is down to 22,004 in the postal and the government shutdown on December the 22nd. Why did I read all that stuff? Because we've got international stuff, we've got domestic stuff, we've got individual stuff all happening. And so we ask the question is, after coming through a year like 2018, is God in control? Does God know what he's doing? How does this all happen? Well, we know stuff happens because of sin in this world. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 for a second, just to confirm God's view of the world. And then we're going to really encourage our hearts. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. We don't have time to read all the verses, but I'm just going to pick a few verses out just to show where God fits into this world and what he thinks of this world. Isaiah chapter 40. God, in verse 12, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out the heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Let's go on to verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent, or to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he makes the judges of the earth as vanity. I don't think we have to go far further. We have God that sits on the circle of the earth, surveying everything that's going on down here, and he looks at everybody in this earth, however many, 7 point whatever billion, and are like grasshoppers. And he looks at the world, and he says that the nations are nothing. The nations are like a drop in the bucket. So I was reading these the other day, and I thought, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a bucket. And so I took a bucket and I put my finger in the tap of water and I shook a drop in the bucket. I didn't even hear it hit the bottom of the bucket. And not only that, I looked in the bucket and I had to really look and find out where that drop was. And so what God is viewing the world as, he's saying, that's the way God looks at the world. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're basically nothing. They don't even wet the bucket. They aren't even worth the bucket. And God is looking down on that. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. And then the next statement, and they are counted to him less than nothing. Have you ever seen less than nothing? Go home and I want you to take something and make it less than nothing. And that's how God is viewing the nations. And then he looks over the circle of the earth and he's in control. And then he makes a statement here that brings the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Everybody who is a prince in this world or is in government or in a place of power, God brings them to nothing. And so I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs chapter 21, I think it is, in verse 1. He says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, who turns it any which way like the rivers of water. And so the thing that we need to understand is that regardless of what's going on around us, the things that might bring you individuals pressure in your life, God understands that and God cares. Because God cares about you as an individual. Take a look at God knows the big picture. We're going to look at the life of Elijah in a second, where God looks at the big picture and yet he cares about individuals. How much does he care about you as an individual? It says even the hairs of your head are numbered. So with a show of hands, how many got up this morning and counted their hair? Some of us would be easier than others, I admit. But the point is that God knows so much about you that even the hairs of your head are numbered. And so we're going to end with this verse, but casting all your care upon him, for he cares about you. So having said that, let's turn to 1 Kings. We don't have time to go through the full life of Elijah, but I thought we would take a look at 1 Kings, the end of 16 and chapter 17, just to give us a flavor as to how God's hand was in the lives of the nation of Israel, but also in the lives of the individuals that are counted or accounted for in this chapter. So let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 16. And we're going to take a look at, and this is the big picture. We're going to look at the big picture, then we're going to come to the small picture. In the big picture, God is controlling what's going on in the nation of Israel. He says there's going to be a famine. There was a famine. He was able to bring the famine to an end by the word of his mouth. And so God was in control. He's controlling the king Ahab. He's controlling Jezebel. He's controlling the nation. But he's also directly in contact with individuals, one of them being Elijah, and the other one is the widow at Zarephath. So let's take a look at this. 1 Kings 16, verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Key statement. Came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That's twice that said. In the first verse it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, and then he did more to provoke the God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Ahab was a wicked man. He was the one, in our minds, if you take a look at that, Ahab was the one that was controlling Israel and the direction of Israel and who their allegiances were in Israel. If you take a look at the relationship that Ahab with Jezebel, his wife, Jezebel came from She was the daughter of the king of the Zidonians. Who are the Zidonians? We're going to read later on in chapter 17 how Elijah was in Zidon, which is where the Zidonians were from, where the widow of Zarephath was. But where did Jezebel came from? She was a daughter of the Zidonians. If you go back to the first part of 1 Kings where it talks about the evil that Solomon did, it says that he made relationships with a bunch of different areas, one of them being the Zidonians. The Zidonians were idolatrous people, and the start of this wickedness started in the life of Solomon when he departed from the word of the Lord and started making allegiances and marrying wives from these other nations that were wicked. And it says they turned his heart away from God. And here we're seeing the results of it to the extent that Ahab, who is a descendant of Omri, who is a descendant of Asa, and so on, all the way back to Rehoboam, will find out that the situation of Israel was because of the wickedness of King Ahab. And yet God was in control. He knew about it. Ahab was about to be punished, and God was going to get his attention. That's the big picture, Israel. And so chapter 17, now one interesting point, just for us to enjoy. It says that Ahab reared up, in verse 32, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. What is so key about Samaria? It's interesting that if you take a look at Samaria, that's the place where the woman at the well was when the Lord went and sat on the well. And he asked for a drink. And what is it that was declared to that woman in Samaria on that well? It says, she says to the Lord, you know, you say that in this mountain we were to worship. But God was able to say, or the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say, neither in this mountain. Let's just take a look at it in John chapter 4 so we get the actual wording. John chapter 4. This is just a side thought to encourage our hearts. This is the declaration the Lord Jesus Christ made to that woman in Samaria. Who knows how far away from the grove where Ahab built that idolatrous place to Baal. Verse 21, Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What a declaration to that woman in Samaria, not too far from where they built this grove and this building to the idol Baal. And here we have that running down now where we can worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So when we come here on Sunday mornings to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us, what is it that we claim? We claim that the Spirit of God is leading in that service to the extent that we can bring worship to the God of the universe. And to thank him for all that he's done for us. That's worshiping in spirit and in truth, because we claim the presence of the Spirit of God in that meeting. And that's the fulfillment of the prophecy that's going on here. When the Lord said to his disciples, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That's exactly what we're doing. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And so, just a side comment that all this took place in Samaria. Let's move on. Let's go to chapter 17. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, so I'm just going to pick it out. I would ask you to then go over the chapter when you get home and just enjoy some of the points that we bring out, and we're going to ask that the Spirit of God bring more to your hearts that would encourage you in the Lord. Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, he went to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, So we have Elijah sent to Ahab saying, I want you to tell Ahab a message. And here's the message. Because of what Ahab was doing in the nation of Israel, he was going to be punished. And so the nation as a whole was going to be punished because of the activity of the leader of that nation. We need to understand that we are in the same situation. We might be suffering because of the decisions that are made by the leadership that God brings into power in the nations, wherever they might be. But God is doing it for a reason, and He needs us to understand that we might suffer, but He's in control and He's caring for us. He's not just throwing us to the wolves. He is accomplishing His will in this world, and He's taking care of His Christians. I'm seeing that extensively in India. Over the last 6 or 8 weeks, I have been in contact daily with people who have been either beaten or thrown in jail because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the north of India, in Jharkhand and Bihar and all those states. I know them by name. They're in our assemblies, our brethren assemblies over there, and they are being persecuted severely. Yesterday, I got a notice. Please pray about this, but I'm planning a trip to India in March. And I got a notice yesterday, which was a newspaper clipping out of a Kerala newspaper that says the U.S. is advising people not to go to Kerala in India as tourists because they might be kidnapped or they might be taken into custody for being a tourist who might be a Christian. These are reality things. And so what is happening is that you and I as individuals are feeling the pressure of what's happening in our nations and in our own nation particularly, but the Lord is taking care of us. He's taking care of us spiritually, and He will take care of you in your life if we walk with Him. Then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and it says in verse 2 and verse 3, "Get thee, turn east, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is by Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It's a very simple story, but I think there's so much that we can learn from this. God then takes his attention off the nation and the punishment of the nation. He says to Elijah, yes, there's going to be a famine, but here's what I want you to do individually. Do what I ask you to do. I want you to go and sit by the brook, and here's what's going to happen. Two simple things. You're going to drink of the brook, and number two is I'm going to command the ravens to bring food to you each morning and each evening. And the obedience of Elijah was that he did according to the word of the Lord. As we read the word of God, we are going to receive messages in our lives as to how we can follow God in our lives, energized by the Spirit of God that indwells us. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in our lives to guide us in what we should be doing for Him. And sometimes, you know, when there's a lot of pressure, we get more active, we try to counteract what's going on. No, there's times when we have to step aside from all the activity and not get worried about what's going on and take time to be with the Lord. Just think about what the Lord said to the disciples in Mark chapter 6. If you go to Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. There's all kinds of activity, and the disciples were so concerned, and they came to the Lord, and they started spilling all, telling Him all that was going on. The Lord didn't even respond. His comment was, come away and rest a while. And then He gave the reason. He says, the reason is because there's so much coming and going, there isn't even enough time to eat. I thought, boy, what a description of my life. I'm running into New York City, and I'm tearing up the Times Square to have a meeting, and yada, yada, yada. You know, you go in, you come back home, and you're exhausted. You say, what did I accomplish today? Well, the meeting got canceled just 2 minutes before I got there. And you know, you go through all this stuff. What we need to do is to come away and rest a while. And what is it that we can do? Get time in the presence of the Lord by the brook Cherith, so to speak. What is it that we get from the brook Cherith? we get the water of the Word. And God will feed us. God will feed us spiritually from His Word when we spend time alone with Him. And that's what happened with Elijah. He drank of the brook. He was refreshed. And he was fed morning and evening. I think this is instruction. When we are reading the Word of God, I believe it's good for us to read on a regular basis. Sometimes I sit down and I thought, well, I haven't read the Bible for a day or so. Let me catch up. And so you read 900 chapters, you know, whatever. And you get spiritual indigestion where you read a bunch of facts, but it doesn't get to your heart. We need to read the Word regularly, morning and evening, and allow it to be food for our souls. What does that do for us? Not only gives us information from the Word of God, but allows the Word of God to creep down into our hearts to be able to walk practically before the Lord. There's no point in jamming your head full of knowledge without allowing us to digest the Word of God. That's why the Lord was able to say to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, He says, when you're going to eat meat, eat it from animals who chew the cud and have a division of the hoof. What does that mean? The dividing of the hoof indicates that you're well known in this world and walking separated from the world. But the second thing is, by chewing the cud, it becomes part of you. And so Elijah spent time eating in morning and evening and spending time with God. But verse 7, came to pass after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Just because what you're doing today isn't what you should be doing tomorrow. There are times when we do ministry, there are times when we spend time alone, but there's times when God's going to say to you, no, I want you to do something else. And so the brook kind of dries up in our lives. We can't continually get sustenance from a brook that's dried up. And so we need to keep our attention attuned to the Spirit of God in our lives that would lead us and know when it is that we're supposed to move from what we have been doing the last little while to what we should be doing for Him tomorrow. And I would just encourage you that there's times in your life when the brook does dry up. And so the Word of the Lord is going to come to you and say, well, why don't you do something else? And here's how the Lord cared for Elijah. The care for him there dried up. And so he says in verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath that belongs to Zidon. There's Zidon. That's the place where Jezebel came from. Here Elijah is going to go right into the heart of the country that Jezebel came from. And he says, when you get there, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. It's interesting that Elijah was given some information. He says, God says to him, I want you to go to Zidon. I commanded a widow woman there to sustain you, to take care of you. Not realizing when he got there what he was going to face. He was expecting somebody to care for him the same way as the ravens did, but when he got there, it was a different picture. So he arose in verse 10 and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. And this is her response. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I might go in, dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Whew. What an outlook, eh? Here's this woman. She has a son. Elijah comes to her and says, can you bring me some water? Now, remember, water was a rare commodity back then. You just didn't give it away. Because later in the next chapter, we find that Ahab talks to Obadiah, his house manager. He says, let's split up and go and see if we can't find water in this nation to feed our donkeys before they die. There was no water. And so Elijah says to her, I want you to bring me some water. And And then he says, and bring a little cake for me to eat. He says, I'm hungry. She says, no. Look what's happening in my life. I'm gathering two sticks. I've got a handful of meal, about that much, a little oil and a cruse. He says, I'm going to go in, I'm going to cook it, I'm going to eat it, and my son and I are going to die. This was the woman that God sent Elijah to be taken care of. And so you ask yourself, God knew the situation of this woman. How is she going to care for Elijah when she's so destitute herself? But the faith of Elijah kicks in. And this is what he says to her. And Elijah said to her, fear not. What a great statement. When it comes to things in our lives that are so desperate, we can look to the Lord and we can get the message directly from Him. Fear not. He says, fear not. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake first. And bring it to me, and after, make for you and your son. And then he says to her, because, says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain on the earth. Here we find a statement that I believe that we can apply to our hearts. Elijah says to her, yeah, go do what you say, but make me a little cake first. I thought, you know, in times of life, we are under pressure. We are up against things that are outside of our control, and we worry about it. But I think what Elijah is saying to her, he says, fear not. So my comment to all of us in this room is that Christians are allowed to worry. Did you know that? We're allowed to worry. You know why we're allowed to worry? We're allowed to worry in anything that comes up in our life where God's not in control. Let that sink in. He says, fear not. He says, Lord God of Israel has said that the barrel of meal will not waste and the cruse of oil will not fail. And so she went and did what Elijah asked. And it says that the cruse of oil did not waste and the meal was there for many, many days. In other words, when God provides our food and our sustenance, it's going to be there and He's going to be faithful to us. And I believe that the meal and the oil are an indicator of the food that we get from reading the Spirit, from reading the Word of God, but the oil speaks to us of the Spirit of God that's in our lives, allowing the spiritual food to become part of our spiritual lives. And so she went according and did according to the saying of Elijah. But there's one comment that Elijah said to her, and it was this: make me a little cake first. I thought, that's a good priority to have in our own lives when it comes to our priorities of life. When it comes to our priorities of life, do we make a little cake first for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we place Him first in our lives in what we're doing and trusting Him for the outcome? She was able to say to Elijah, I'm just going to bake one cake and my son and I are going to eat it and we're going to die. She didn't have enough for two cakes, but she did according to the word, according to what Elijah asked, and they ate many days. I'm thinking that there's times in our lives when we feel that, what are we going to do tomorrow? I mean, we've got all these things that are going on in our lives. I've got to take care of what's going on in my life. And my answer to that is, yes, take care of that, but bake a little cake for the Lord first. Take care of our priorities in life first as it relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they did, and it says, we know the result. The barrel of meal in verse 16 wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah. We have that same promise. My God, this is Philippians 4:13. My God shall supply all your need through Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what. And I believe that that verse not only talks about, we often look at that and say that has to do with whether we're going to eat tomorrow or pay our mortgage tomorrow. I believe that there's a lot in that. But I believe that what we can do is what God is talking about, supplying all your needs spiritually in your life till He comes. Then pressure comes. Verse 17, came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Are you come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." She took him out of her bosom, carried him up to the loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's soul come to him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came upon him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him to his mother, and Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth." I think what we have here is that a trial was sent in to prove one thing. It wasn't that the woman was bad and had sinned. That was her reaction. "You're reminding of my past sin." We are never to be reminded our past sin. Romans chapter 8, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" But prior in that chapter, it says, "All things work together for good to them that love God." Things are going to happen in our lives that we don't like. But the point is that God is in control. And if you read the end of that chapter, it says, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God." And it goes through all those things. Shall life or death or height or depth, all those things that are stated in Romans chapter 8, nothing. I've got a big thing written right across my Bible in pink that says nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But there are things that happen in our lives to prove the faithfulness of God and the validity of God's word in our life. Because there's a declaration that's made by this widow woman. "Now I know that you're a man of God. Now I know that the word of God is in you." We have that promise too, where we have the word of God in our hands, so we can rely on it in our lives day in and day out. And so, as we review what we've just covered, Ahab, that big picture, the nation of Israel, that big picture, things were going on in that big picture that were causing a lot of stress to individuals. God not only cared about the nation of Israel, but he cared about these two individuals individually. And he loved them and took care of them, took care of Elijah. He took care of the widow woman, and it proved to the widow woman that God was in control. "Now I know the word of God is in your mouth." We have that same assurance now. And so I'd like to just turn to one last verse. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll end on this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." The verse doesn't say casting all your care upon him because he cares for the world. No, he cares for you. And I believe that we could enter our name into that. The God of the universe cares about you as an individual, even though he is in control of the whole world. And the ultimate result is that he wants us home. He doesn't want us to get to tomorrow with whatever priorities are in our mind. What is it that God really wants from us? He wants our heart. He wants us to walk with him. But most of all, he wants us home. Eventually, we're going to be home. "Surely I come quickly." You know, it says in Revelation chapter 5, just to encourage our hearts, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. E'en so come, Lord Jesus." And I thought to myself, you know, we cry that every day. Come, Lord Jesus. But it says earlier on, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Why is it that we read about the Spirit saying, come, and the bride saying, come? I can understand the bride saying, come, because we're down here and we're suffering. The Spirit of God is saying, please come. You know why? Because he's in this wicked world with us. He wants to be home. Just as much as we do. Because he's here indwelling the church of God, indwelling you as individuals, and us, indwelling us as individuals, and he's in this world and he wants to be home too. So when we say the Spirit and the bride say come, And we say, "E'en so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's mean it. Why? Not to get us out of this mess, but to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you in 2019. We say Happy New Year. That's true. But I'm wishing everyone that God would bestow upon you the richest blessings. And may we walk with Him. And as Scott had said earlier, let's commit to be more Christ-like. Let's thank the Lord together. Father, thank you for your word, that we can look at individuals, real individuals, Lord, who experienced victories, experienced pressure. Elijah experienced depression. And yet, Lord, Elijah was one of the ones that went to heaven without dying. What a relationship he had with the God of the universe. And yet, as a human being, he experienced all these pressures like we do. Lord, we just pray that we might be encouraged by the care that you gave to Elijah and that widow woman. But Lord, you care for us too. May we cast our care upon you because you care for us. We ask a blessing on everyone here. And as we head into 2019, help us to remain focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your name we pray. Amen.